2 Kings chapter 18. This king is an underestimated king in the Bible. We should learn more about him. We should take more time on him. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. What are the two names there? Hoshea is the last king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel before they go into captivity to Assyria. Hezekiah is in the south. The south is going to go into captivity about 130 years later, but they got two more good kings to go through. Hezekiah is the king that we're looking at this morning. He starts to reign. Verse number 2, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, so he's 25, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now what you need to know is this. There's only three kings that were compared to David. When a king did right, the kings that we say did right in the sight of the Lord is Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. In the south, the north had no good kings. The southern two tribes, Judah, had six good kings, per se. When they did right in the sight of the Lord, it said they did right in the sight of the Lord, but there's only three kings that did right in the sight of the Lord like David. David is like the best king Israel ever had. There's only three kings, Asa, Hezekiah, and the last king, Josiah, the last good king that Israel had that did right in the sight of the Lord like David. Hezekiah is a good king. It gets better. Verse number 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. This is 700 years past. What is he talking about? Numbers 21 speaks of the people grumbled against Moses and against God. What'd you bring us out into the desert to kill us for? God got angry at them and sent fiery serpents and bit the people. It said thousands of people died that day. And when they said, "We're sorry," then God said, "Take a serpent, make it out of brass, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and if somebody's bit, if they look to the serpent, they'll live." That's 700 years ago. And that serpent, you know, what's the medical sign that you see in doctor's offices? Healing. A serpent on a pole. That's where that comes from. It comes from the Bible. Well, they had turned it into an idol, and when Hezekiah comes to the throne, the people are in idolatry, and that symbol of healing and what Jesus used in John chapter 3 is a picture of salvation. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up to die on a cross. So that symbol of salvation is now 700 years after Moses, and it is being worshipped as an idol. Hezekiah destroys all idolatry. He goes in and he breaks the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. What's that mean? A piece of brass. So he said, you're not supposed to worship this. This was a symbol of God's healing and God's salvation. And now you're worshiping it like an idol. So Hezekiah takes that whole thing and breaks the brazen image. Look at verse 5. Ready? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that, now this is important, verse 5 should be marked in your Bible. Watch this. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. In 2 Chronicles, it does not make this statement. It says that he trusted the Lord. But it does not say that he was literally one of the best kings Israel ever had. Hezekiah is the 13th king of Judah. He is the fifth good king. We're looking at 2 Kings 18. He's in 2 Kings 18 through 20. 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. And then Isaiah. Isaiah was his pastor, and we'll see that here in a little bit, but Isaiah was the prophet who was preaching at that time. There's three chapters in the prophecy of Isaiah that are dedicated to Hezekiah. That means there's three passages in the Bible about Hezekiah. There's only two other kings that God gives us more information on, David and Solomon. So this Hezekiah is someone that God gives us a lot of information on. And then God gives us this statement. He was the best king that Israel had. Now, he makes some mistakes. We're going to see his sinnership here. He does blow it at the end. However, God doesn't say this every time a good king comes up. There was none like him, before or after. So Hezekiah is a highly underestimated king in the Bible. And personally, after studying it, I think we need to hear more of Hezekiah. God saw fit to put him in the Bible a lot. Now, here, let's keep on reading. Watch this. Verse 6, "For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered," keyword, prospered, "whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not." So God prospered Hezekiah after he trusted, and after he clave to the Lord, and after he obeyed. Trust, clave, and obey brings you prosperity from God. The word trust means to lean on, to roll on, or stay upon. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man." Psalm 118, verse 8. The benefits of trusting the Lord, this is what made Hezekiah great. So he trusted or relied on God. Because there's several things that God ends up using Hezekiah to do. When you trust the Lord, God gives you prosperity and health. Proverbs 28:25. When you trust the Lord, these are the benefits. Safety. Proverbs 29:25. Absence of fear. Psalm 56 verse 3 and Isaiah 12:2. Stronghold. Nahum 1:7. When you trust the Lord, God gives you blessing. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Confidence. Psalm 25, verse 2. God gives you direction when you trust Him. Psalm 37:3 and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. God gives you protection. God loves it when you trust Him. Hezekiah trusted the Lord. And this is one of the things that makes Hezekiah great. Now that you understand that, watch what happens here. Go to 2 Chronicles now. Now go to the 2 Chronicles passage. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. What made Hezekiah so great? Well, first of all, it was his trust in the Lord. And if you ask the average person, the average Christian that is not in their Bible, they're, "Oh yes, I trust the Lord." Okay, the word trust means to rely on, it means to roll on, it means to stay on. When you trust the Lord, for instance, okay, I didn't ask permission to use it this morning, but, you know, when the trees fell on Brother Wilkins's house, he was thankful that nobody was hurt. And you know what he said when he was telling me about it? He said, "Lord's going to take care of it. It's going to be fine." Praise the Lord, nobody was hurt. That's trust. In other words, he wasn't stressed out with an ulcer and ready to go to the hospital with an anxiety attack, and "We have two trees fall on our house. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? He was, "You know what? The Lord's in control. There's only one that makes it rain, and there's only one who rides on the wings of the wind." Amen? That's the Lord. That's trusting the Lord. That means when hard times come, when things happen that we don't understand, and that's easy preaching, hard living, isn't it? That takes time. That takes time. "Oh, I trust the Lord." But they're on the verge of a nervous breakdown. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Trusting the Lord is something, it's something that is learned in the Christian life. And here, that's one of the things that makes Hezekiah great. Now watch this. It says here, now look at verse 1 again. Ready? I'm in chapter 29, 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Watch this, verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So the first thing Hezekiah does when he comes to office, when he sits on the throne, the first thing he does is gets God's house open. You say, well, what's so big about that? You see in chapter 29 there, look in chapter 28. Look at verse number 24. And Ahaz, this is his dad, this is his father, the king. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. So his dad, when he was reigning, what makes Hezekiah amazing is he is sandwiched between two wicked kings. His father and his son Manasseh end up being some of the wickedest men in Israel. And Ahaz takes the vessels of the house of the Lord, the candlestick, the laver, the altar, cuts them in pieces, destroys them, and shuts up the house of the Lord. And then do you see the end of the verse? Look what else his dad did. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, turns Jerusalem as best he can into a place of idolatry. Shuts up the house of God, kicks God out. And what did Hezekiah do the first moment his dad dies and he gets to the throne? He says, I'm opening up the house of God. I want God back in. And as you read 2 Chronicles 29, he said, we haven't been sacrificing to the Lord. We haven't been serving the Lord. And look at verse number 10 in 2 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 10. Well, I'm sorry, verse 8. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. This is Hezekiah talking here. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Hezekiah said, I want on God's good side. And everybody, several things that make him amazing. He opens up the house of God, but look what God did for him when he was born. You see chapter 28? I know I keep flipping back and forth. Look at verse number 3. Look at how his dad shut up the house of the Lord, and look at verse number 3. Moreover, he, Ahaz, burnt incense to the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. That tells me this. Hezekiah's father, we'll find out, but it appears that Hezekiah escaped his dad burning his brothers and sisters. They had that big god. You know, Jerusalem's on a hill, and in the valley of Hinnom, they had this altar of a huge brass statue, and the hands were open up, and then they would start a fire under the hands, and then the parents would come down and lay their children on those hot brazen hands. Then they would beat the drums louder to deafen out the screaming of the children as they were burned to death. Ahaz did that, and Hezekiah escaped it. Hezekiah is a survivor. That just shows you that I told that to tell you, Hezekiah, when you stand against family that's that wicked, it's one thing when somebody goes to a different church, that's hard enough. But when you stand against, the moment he becomes king, he says, God is smiting us, and we're being killed and destroyed. I want on God's side. And do you know how you do that? You grow spiritually by trusting the Lord. This is what made him great. And you say, well, that it's a pretty big deal to stand against your family, especially your dad. Can you imagine all the opposition? Hezekiah is a great man. And can I just apply this now? The first thing he does is he said, I'm going to open the house of God. For you to grow spiritually and advance spiritually, you have to trust the Lord. And there are battles that you're going to face. And nobody grows without faith. You don't grow without faith. Hezekiah teaches us that. Now, here he opens the house of the Lord. And then watch this. Look at verse number 5. I'm in chapter 29 now. 2 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Filthiness. That was all that his father had put in there and done in the house. He said, Get this whole place cleaned up. So that teaches me this. For you to grow spiritually, you need an emphasis, like Hezekiah did, on the house of the Lord. You cannot minimize church. And not that you did. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But for you to grow spiritually, this is the first thing God shows us here. Especially whether you recover or whether you want to get stronger in the Lord, you always make church a priority. Number two, then what does he do? He organizes the house, okay, and they offer offerings. Look at verse number 36 of chapter 29. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. And then chapter 30 is going to go like this. They need to observe the Passover. Do you all know what the Passover is? That is in Exodus 12, where God delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God himself passes through and kills all the firstborn of everyone that doesn't have blood on the doorposts. And what's that a symbol of? A cross. And God says, I'm looking for blood to get your sins forgiven. That's how come I asked that Jew last week. So excited to meet a Jew. I've never got to win a Jew to the Lord, but they were full-blooded from Israel, and I asked that question. Well, do you know how to get your sins forgiven? Oh, we just read the Old Testament. I said, you never read the New Testament. And then I started working through the verses. Well, what do you do with Leviticus 17:11? It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. And I started getting excited. Wow, God's made provision for you to get your sins forgiven. I said, do you sacrifice animals still? Because keep in mind now, they only read the Old Testament. She said, oh no, we haven't done that for years. I said, so there's no shedding of blood. Then how do you get your sins forgiven? Oh, this product over here, you know, then she wanted to change the subject. And I said, you want to sell me a product? I said, but I'm interested in your soul. I'm interested in your eternity. And I said, and I don't get no money. I said, other than the joy of getting to tell you what God's done for you so you get your sins forgiven. They do the Passover, and God passes over the Hebrews, delivers them out of Egypt, and God says, once a year I want you to do this feast that pictures my salvation, my deliverance of you out of bondage and slavery. They do that up to Solomon's day. And the last time, when you get to chapter 30, the last time that the Jews observed the Passover was 280 years before this. We're here now at Hezekiah, but they've not observed the Passover like God told them to for 280 years. And now Hezekiah says, we're supposed to be doing this every year. For us to get close to God, we need to open up the house of God and clean it up and sanctify the priests, and let's get them preaching, and let's get the Word of God where it's supposed to be. And then what's the next thing he did to restore spirituality? He restored the Passover. What's that a picture of us for? That's the day you got saved. Salvation doesn't change your life. You know what changes your life? is when you realize the day you got saved was the greatest day of your life. That'll change your life. I know a lot of people that have trusted Christ and their life has not changed. But if you'd focus on your Passover, the day God saw the blood on your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ that you applied by faith, and the death angel passed over you, and that debt you owed you couldn't pay, God paid, and you accepted Him by faith, that is your Passover. And would you like to know how to keep a soft heart in the Christian life? Keep rejoicing that you're saved. Keep rejoicing of that day you trusted Jesus as your Savior. They say a million years from now, we're going to look back on the day we got saved. And we're going to thank God that He saved a wretch like me. Because before I got saved, I was damned and on my way to hell. But I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Do y'all see the progression here of Hezekiah? Hezekiah is trying to bring him back from the filth of his father. And he opens up the house of the Lord and sanctifies the priests. He said, we've got to observe the Passover. Look at chapter 32. All right. Everybody, Hezekiah, I'm trying to spiritualize things here and show us practical application of him. Hezekiah, he's only one of two people. There's only two kings in the Bible that God fought wars for where they never had to lift a sword. If you remember 2 Chronicles 20, when we covered King Jehoshaphat, said three nations came up against him, and there it doesn't even give a number. It just said they were as the sands of the sea. So there wasn't even a number there. And God said, you're not going to even need to fight today. And what God do? God caused the armies to destroy themselves, and Israel never had to fight a sword, never had to swing a sword. Well, that was Jehoshaphat. That was one of those battles. That was called Jehoshaphat's battle. Now we're with King Hezekiah, and this is the second king in the Bible where an army comes up against Israel, and God says, I'll fight it for you. And here, wait till you see, this gets more dramatic. Okay, watch this. It says here, Sennacherib, it says, after these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. Here's the first thing that Hezekiah does. The tunnel of Hezekiah, the spring of Gihon, comes up in Jerusalem, and it waters the outside gardens. The king says, I don't want that army having water when they're here, so he stops it up, and they dig a third of a mile underground in solid rock. Two teams of men tunnel until they meet in the middle, and they took that spring of water and ran it to what, have you all heard of the pool of Siloam that's mentioned in the book of John, where Jesus healed the blind man? He rechanneled that water. Instead of running it outside the city, he ran it inside the city. So the army that would have camped against him wouldn't have any water. That was one of Hezekiah's things. That tunnel is here today. If you look it up on the internet, Hezekiah's tunnel, it's amazing. Almost as tall as this room. It's a channel, and the water still flows there to this day. It's amazing. It's nice. That's what this is talking about. That was wisdom God gave him. Then, as this army comes, it says here, verse number 5, and he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken. Then look down at verse number 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. And the rest of the chapter is how Sennacherib comes up and Rabshakeh says, don't let Hezekiah fool you. No other king and country's been able to stand before us. And who is your God that could... You know, if he wouldn't have included the Lord, I think he might have pulled it off. But two times he said, Who can deliver you out of our hands? And there, even your Lord cannot do it. And I think God tells Hezekiah, look at the next chapter. Look at, if you've not read this, you need to. Look at verse number 20, chapter 32. Verse number 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And watch what happens. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the army in the camp of the king of Syria. So he returned with shame. If you want a more dynamic version of it, go back to 2 Kings real quick. Go back to 2 Kings where God gives the number. 2 Kings 19. I hope this isn't the only time you read a Hezekiah. I hope this whets your taste buds to go home and read of it yourself. I'm trying to help you picture it and see it, but I hope you read this of yourself. In 2 Kings, the wars of Hezekiah are stressed. When you read 2 Chronicles, the same war is mentioned, but there's two more chapters about his preparations of the house of the Lord. So it's like one is about his war, and one is about the emphasis on his worship, if you will, and there's less details given about the fighting that went on. That's why we're going back to 2 Kings. Look here at chapter 19, look at verse number 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. They're all encamped around Israel, around Jerusalem. And God goes out, the angel of the Lord, and kills them all. All 100. Okay, there's only 100. I think the population of St. Mary's County is 104,000. There's 14,000 here in Mechanicsville. 185,000 people. One angel killed them all. You could say that's the Lord killing them. Then watch this. I like this end of the verse here, and I know I'm probably going over a little bit, but watch this. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So they got up, looked at each other. Oh no, you're dead. It didn't happen that way. It just says when they got up in the morning, there was 185,000 bodies all throughout the camp. One angel. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross, let me just go forward 700 years. When Peter pulled out his sword and smote the servant, Lord, God forbid that they take... And Jesus goes, Peter, I could call 10,000 angels and wipe out the whole human population if I wanted to. Put your sword up. If one angel could kill 185,000 men, warriors, what could 10,000 angels do? You understand? And yet Jesus told Peter, put your sword up. I got it. It's under control. I'm in control now. Nobody's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down. Do you understand? Because don't you think all heaven was positioned over heaven just like this, saying, "Give us the word"? Because the Bible says angels didn't even understand when Jesus was dying for us. Things the angels peer to look into, heaven didn't understand. So they're watching the soldiers smite and spit on Jesus. And don't you think the angels were just like this? Give us the word and we'll kill them all. And what was Jesus' words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, as you look at the story of Hezekiah, he's one of the most underestimated kings in the Bible. More should be taught about him. This is a great king. I hope this encourages you. He stood against his family. He was used to the Lord, and then God fought for him in a great way.